Morning, family.
Morning.
It's good to see you all here. Oop, lost your Bible. We're all on, Jacob. Everybody hear me okay? Anybody recognize that picture and the title? 1953, Burt Lancaster, Donna Reed. Little racy movie.
Before then.
Before then? Yeah. Well, the movie took place back in 40... Oh, okay, so he's going back even further. Okay, well, the movie with the racy scene on the beach, I remember that, black and white with Burt Lancaster grabbing a hold in his he was in his bathing suit, which is not a big deal, and she was in her bathing suit, which is not unusual to see today, but back then in the 50s was, and, you know, putting a squeeze on the lip lock and doing the whole nine yards, and wonderful movie. I've been to Hawaii, and it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. My question to you, that title of that movie was From Here to Eternity. And I wonder if sometimes in our faith, we look at it from here, wherever you are today, whatever you're facing today, whatever you're dealing with today, that has some kind of influence on your future, your eternity. Or it might. Maybe it has a negative. Maybe it has a positive. In our faith, when we become Christians, we know we have a new eternity. Well, I want to talk about that today. I think Buzz Lightyear has got even better. You know what his saying is, right? If Amber was here with the kids, I'd ask her. Anybody know what Buzz Lightyear is? That cartoon character with the little wings and the spacesuit? What is this? What is it, Jacob? To infinity and beyond. Now, it's not eternity, but if infinity is kind of like that, because eternity doesn't end, does it? It goes on and on and on. And we're going to talk about that today. But here's a question I have for you. Have you ever watched a movie that you really wanted to watch, or maybe a book that you really wanted to read, and it's good, you get into it, and then with modern technology, you can skip right to the end because you want to see how it ends? Or with a book, you can just turn the last page of the book and read the answers or how it's resolved or how it's dealt with. Do you like doing that? Has anybody ever done that? I've done it. I've cheated before. You have, JD? Okay. I can tell you this. Every time I've ever done it, while it felt good doing it to find out what I needed to know, it kind of was a letdown, though. Because when a movie is really good, like this one was, it built up the tension. There was the boxing scenes in the barracks, remember? There was the going after the girls and the whole fighting. And then in the background was the tension of World War II and the eventual Pearl Harbor, because that's where this took place, this movie took place. The drama was building. Do we look at the Bible like that sometimes? The drama's building? We hear it today, with all the craziness going on today, are we in the end times? Is this the end times? Should we be looking for things? Should we be watching for things? That drama's building. The tension seems to be building on all of us. Well, I wonder if it's possibly how we read our Bibles, how we've been taught, or maybe some things need to be kind of helped along or beefed up. But that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the Bible and what it teaches us about our eternity, but even still how we look at the Bible when talking about eternity. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into this. Father, thank you for this morning that we gather as a family. For those that are watching the video or listening online to the audio tape, Lord, bless them in their situations. Lord, I know some people are real uncomfortable about coming back around and being together. So, Father, just grace and mercy on them and their hearts. Father, there's a cure out there somehow. Lots of different vaccines being looked at. There's already possibly cures over the counter that we're trying to work on and trying to resolve. Father, I ask for your guidance in all those steps, that the right antidote, the right cure be found, so people without a doubt know that they're being healed and that we can move forward. Father, it feels at times like we're going backwards. We make a step forward and six steps back, and there's a lot of conflict and tension in our world as a result. Father, I just know that your peace that can just be part of our lives is beyond anything we can imagine. And Father, so my prayer this morning is that we have a peace about the world, that focuses on you and your son, Jesus. Father, thank you for this morning, and let your word speak through me. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. By the way, anyone else been to Hawaii? Beautiful. If you ever save up, you want to go to places, beautiful, and the islands are just gorgeous, and it is a paradise. Next slide, Jacob. So here's today's readings. We're going to be in Revelations 21, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but here's the truth that I want to kind of launch today, our sermon with today. Today's issues, and we're facing some issues today, are we not, Kenny? Craziness. Issues are not tomorrow's reality. Today's issues are not tomorrow's reality. In other words, what we're dealing with today and what we're facing today and the circumstances we're facing in our lives are every imaginable facet of our lives. We could sit there and get so wrapped up in it, and that becomes our reality for tomorrow. But I'm challenging that. I'm saying it's not. What you're dealing with today, what we're facing today as a culture and as a world, is not tomorrow's reality. Not according to the Bible. Not according to God's word. So, today's issues. So the challenge today is, what are some of today's issues? I bet you if I went around the room today, we could all name at least one or two issues that you all are facing. Many of them probably the same ones. There are people in our church family that are not here because they're dealing with some issues. Health issues, health concerns, health fears, financial things, relational things, all kinds of things that are being dealt with. We get it. But they're not tomorrow's reality. That's my truth today. So let's go to the first one. First slide. So let's read in Revelations 21. Let me just set it up. Revelations is a book of revelations. Revelations meaning interpretations or visions, or in this case, it's the Apostle John went to the island of Patmos as a form of punishment. He was banished there. And in the process, God brought him visions and prophecies, whether he actually left there physically and was in God's presence, we'll know that when we're up in heaven and we're watching the DVDs in our Barker loungers. But in this case, John's book of Revelation is truths that are being revealed about God. That's where the book gets its title from. And in chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, it says this. Then I saw, this is John speaking, the Apostle John, sorry for the eye chart. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Okay, let's just stop right there. He's on an island, he's surrounded by water, and he has his vision, and he sees the old earth and the old heaven passing away. When Jesus comes back and we have they talk about the new heaven. This is what John's insight, his vision's about. There's a new one. The old earth has passed away, there's no longer any sea, and now we have a new one, a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now amongst the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That voice, I believe in my mind, in my teaching, is that's Jesus speaking out. Because when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like a loud trumpet, they say. You're going to hear it, that loud trumpet, and then you're going to hear the voice of Jesus. And when that comes, that second coming, and after the battle's been won, this is the new heaven that's going to be descending to replace what we all have. So, there will be no death, no mourning or crying, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is what John got in his vision. He's being told to write this down. And he said this to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The Bible in the New Testament, when Jesus was here, talks about a new birth, a second birth. Remember the challenge that he had about how can you be born again? Remember that one? He got asked that quite a few times. But now we're talking about a second death. What's the first death? Physically, when we leave our physical bodies. The second death is the eternal death that'll be because of damnation, where we are consigned, or not us, but the world, the people that are non-believers, those people down at the bottom are going to be consigned there for eternity. The lake of fire. You get this picture? This is John speaking. This is the way he's describing the future, eternity. Okay? Then it goes on to describe, he talks about what it looks like. He talks about the roads. He talks about how beautiful it is. That goes on further. This is eternity. This is the future. So in Revelations 21, 1 through 8, John is describing this picture. But here's where I want you to pay attention. It says right here, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now here it is. Underline this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Why am I focusing there? If he's telling you that's the old order, that's what we're dealing with today, is it not? Anybody in here ever have tears? Anybody in here ever had family or personally faced death? Dealt with death? Anybody in here mourning? Crying? Feeling some pains? Now I got to be careful because I'm getting into my North 40 myself, and I'm starting to feel some creaks and groans. There's the pains of just your physical life, is there not? But what about the spiritual pains that we suffer in our heart? When people break our hearts, people that we believe are true friends, people that we believe we have a relationship, maybe a business partnership, maybe it's a family member, and our hearts break because of disagreements or differences. Those are hard to fix and hard to mend. There will be no more. There will be no more. The reason it says that is because there is right now, today. So when you talk about circumstances, there they are. This is what we're all dealing with. Now, remember I made the analogy of looking at the end of the story, okay? Sometimes when we look at the end of our, what we think about in the end of our lives and the end of where we're going, all we focus on is this part, the death, the mourning, the crying, because that's what's happening with us today. That's all I'm going to deal with. That's all I'm going to face. A couple weeks ago, I preached about this idea about perception. Don't put your eyes on those things that are going to pass away. Focus on the things that are going to be for eternal. That's what God's telling us. That's what John's prophecy, that's what his vision's all about. We can get so focused on this stuff, but it's going to pass away. The Bible's not a normal book. Can I hear an amen on that? Okay, it's the Word of God, okay? But here's what we've been taught, or at least that's what our inclination is, what we're inclined to do. It's a book, so it has a cover, has pages, and we start on page one and we go all the way through the end. And that's a way to read the Bible. Anybody ever done that? You just start from the beginning and go all the way through. I knew a pastor, he would do that repeatedly, and he'd write in the back, finish this, you know, and he had a page full of finishes where he just did that, started on one and just walked through. The problem with that is that's not the way the Bible reveals itself or speaks truth to us, is it? John's vision happened in about 65 or 75 AD. Wait a minute. That's the past. But he's talking about the future. How many of you have had your coffee this morning? I'm going to mess with your brain just a little bit here, okay? So when I talked earlier about the analogy of revealing the end of the story, when I reveal the end of the story, I'm talking about something that's happened in the past that's going to be taking place in the future, which is the beauty and the wonderful part of God's Word. Because as a prophecy, this is what's coming. But it was foretold and revealed back in the early parts of the church, back in 60s and 75 AD. Beautiful story, beautiful pictures. I'm sure a lot of people looked at this and wondered, what is... John must have been in the sun too long. Or Or he didn't have the volleyball Wilson like Tom Hanks did on the island. You know, maybe he's going Looney Tunes. What is this all about? Well, when you line this prophecy, this vision up with other things that are foretold in the Old Testament, like Daniel, it starts making sense. It starts connecting. And for the Jewish people of the time, when they were living the earth, when they heard this, when they heard John's letter, when they heard his revelations, when it was all finally written down, people have been in the end times since this stuff has been written. When Jesus left the earth, that was the end of that cycle, and now we're in this end times area. So when people say, are we in the end times? Yes. When did it start? When Jesus died? I mean, essentially, that's the best, easiest answer to describe it. So am I revealing something, the end of the story here? Kind of. This is not the part that's the end, though. Those are passed away. There are Christians who live their lives tomorrow based on their circumstances today. Woe is me. Look at what I'm dealing with. Look at what I'm suffering with. Look at what, and they forget that we serve a God that created universes. If Louis was here, I'd ask him, how big is our God? Our God is huge, people. Do you know what this shows us? It shows us we have hope. We have a place to go. We have a future. Not in the pain and the mourning and the crying and the dying. It's in this new Jerusalem. So, let's go on a little bit further. Go ahead and put up the next slide, Jacob. So, tomorrow's reality. Let's just talk about this. Four things I put up at the top, four little bullets. In that description, Revelation, there's four things. There's going to be the first one. There's going to be death. We all die. We all will die. Our physical death will occur. Now, in a perfect world, Jesus comes back, and that all happens simultaneously, and we don't have to go through the pain and suffering of death, or our family doesn't either, our physical death. But it's going to happen to every one of us. Death is going to happen. But it's one of those things that's going to go away. There will be no more death. Next. Sorrow. Grieving over the loss of loved ones. Loss of relationships. Loss of things that are very important to us. Our health. Our jobs. Our wealth. Family. Next. Third one. No more crying. Now, you ever have tears of joy? Oh my gosh. That's not what they're talking about here. This is the pain that comes from the sorrow and the death. The misery, the lamenting. It's like that sorrow. It's like your heart has been rendered. And for the Jewish people, the symbolism of that word right there, crying, literally in their soul, is when they tear a piece of cloth at a funeral service. I remember it very well, my dad's funeral at the temple. Many of them they take handkerchiefs that they pin to their lapels. Of course, they don't want to tear their suits, so they tear their handkerchiefs. Or in the old days, you just tore it. It was a symbolism of the rending of your heart. It's that tearing apart. That's what that's crying is about. Next. Lastly, pain. I think this is physical pain, but as well as spiritual pain. Have you ever had to make a hard decision that you know you had to do, and you wrestled with it? It was hard. It was painful, a painful choice. To do the right thing is going to cost you. It talks about taking your cross up daily, does it not? Well, the pain that they're talking about in the scripture, I believe, was what John's talking about. It's not just physical pain, but also spiritual pain. Being a Christian bears a price, a cost, does it not? Portland, they're burning Bibles. We've been talking about this. Persecution's coming, people. There are people around the world that are paying a price for their faith. And that's that pain, that's what I'm talking about, the spiritual price that you're paying, or we will pay. In many ways, it's already happening. So, in Revelations, John describes four areas of pain, sorrow, crying, and death. They're going to be gone. Those are what we're facing today. Don't live your life based on these four. If you do, you're not getting the message. You're not getting the hope. You're not getting the vision of where God wants us to be, which is eternity. This can drive you crazy. It can drive you to depression. It can deprive you of healthy relationships. from serving God, for having joy? This is not our eternity, folks. Don't make it that. That's where Satan wants you to go. He wants you to stay here. As a Christian, those things don't go away. Those things, we don't get a get out of jail card or get away from pain card. Or, in fact, many times it feels like it's intensified. It feels more deliberate, more purposeful. And when you're serving God and when you're serving faithful and you're doing what God wants, Satan will attack you on purpose. If you're doing something and you're feeling attacked, you're doing something right. You're doing what God wants you to do. Satan's not going to like it. So these realities, today's realities, are gone. That's what the vision's giving us. Is that good news? How many of us would love to be in a place where that doesn't happen anymore? Oh my gosh. That's our reality, people. That's our future. Not that, but the opposite of that. Put the next slide up, Jake. Boop. So here's the answer. We're all asking this question today. Is there a cure? I don't know. Is there a cure for COVID? I don't know. Seems like there's a whole lot of debate about taking that shot or whether or not you're going to take it, or are they putting something else in there and people are going to die. There's all kinds of stuff out there. And some people are saying the cure's already here. Use the over-the-counter stuff. Use the stuff that's been around. But what's the cure for us spiritually over this stuff? Now, this is where I say, if you go just to Revelations and stay there, and some people do. They're end times people. That's all they do. Everything's a prophecy. Everything is, you got to look at the whole Bible. This is where you got to kind of jump back. Because Paul has some words that talk about this in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So let's go to the first one. First one's in 1 Corinthians. Here's our cure. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Oh my gosh. Do you know what the cure is? The grace of God. What is grace? What is grace? Anybody want to tell me what grace is? Unmerited favor. Did everybody hear that? Okay. Two words. Unmerited. What does that mean? You don't deserve it. You can't pay for it. There's nothing you could ever do for it. And then favor, what is that? It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's love. Well, however you want to describe that, unmerited favor. You're being blessed, but you don't deserve it. And there's nothing you could ever do to pay for it or earn it. And that, even as I say that, that's inadequate. Because we know if you felt that grace, if you felt that forgiveness, you felt the salvation, you felt the blood of Jesus on your life, it's you can't even talk about it in many times. It's hard to describe. I feel like I'm not cheapening it. It's just hard to describe. Unmerited favor. That's the cure. And it says, but by the grace of God, not of me, not of what I can do, not of anything I can say, not my next preaching assignment, not my next ministry thing, not my next VBS, not my next $1,000 in the offering plate, none of that. It's by the grace of God, not by works, not by me. By his grace, I am what I am. Sometimes it's just the simple answers. We got to stop and just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. It's his grace, not me. Because what happens? If it becomes about me and what I can do, guess what? Forget God. Look at me. Look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at how wonderful I am. Look at how perfect I am. It takes away from the divinity of God. For God's grace. That's the cure. The cure for those things. So, let me just put this piece together for you who only had a half a cup of coffee. The things that we're facing on earth today, death, pain, sorrow, crying, the cure is God's grace. And God's grace is salvation through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Do we got that? With that salvation, with that cure, God's grace, we're healed. That doesn't mean we're not going to face those things. But what does a cure really mean? It has no long-lasting effect. You've overcome it. The argument that I have with atheists is kind of, and agnostics is funny, because when they talk about the end of life, where are they going? In a hole in the ground? Or in an urn? Or out to the ocean? Or whatever? That's where it ends. There's nothing past that point. For some of them, that's why I think they're pushing so hard about their lives, this whole virus thing. They're scared of dying. Let's be real honest. Most people are afraid of dying or the pain of going through death. I'll be there. I've said the joke before. Woody Allen says, it's not that I fear death, it's the pain. I don't want to be there when it happens. So I think people are wrestling today with what's going on with the virus because they fear death so much. Because what do they face? An empty tomb, a hole. A hole in the ground. That's it. They're done. They don't want to go there any faster. They don't want to have to get there. And it's a wonderful opportunity for us as believers to share the good news. Because that's not eternity for us. That's not eternity for believers. We've got to remember that. So our cure is God's grace. Let me read this to you. A couple illustrations I want to read to you. And it explains what I'm talking about with this grace thing. The free gift. During the late 1800s, English evangelist Henry Morehouse made several trips to America to preach. Englishman. On one of these occasions, he was taking a walk through a poor section of the city when he noticed a small boy coming out of a store with a pitcher of milk. I was telling my kids the other day, remember when the milkman used to come by and deliver milk? Put it in the mail chute? Did you ever have those here? You had the pack, you had the real article, okay? In Detroit, we had houses that had holes. It was like on the side of the house, and it was the milk chute. It was also the escape route if you need to get away from your brother. It also allowed you to get in case you ever locked yourself out. But that's where it was just a hole in the wall, like a pass-through. And the milkman would come in, you put your order in. Twin Pines guy was the guy that we had, and you put the bottled milk in there with the paper tops, and in the morning you come and get your milk and put it inside. In Michigan, it was cold enough or cool enough, right, where the milk, you didn't have any problem. So, no, we didn't have the cows, not where I grew up, you know. Yeah, we just had those bottles with milk, and that's what I thought cow's milk came from was the Twin Pines guy, you know. Paul, I'm going with my illustration here. Okay. So in this town, this boy kind of was doing that. He had to go get a pitcher and go to town or to the store, get the milk in the pitcher and bring it home. Just then, the boy slipped and fell, breaking the pitcher and spilling the milk all over the sidewalk. You know the first thought through that kid's mind. Uh-oh. And this is what he said. He said, the boy, Morehouse rushed to the youngster's side and found him unhurt but terrified. Of course, my mama's going to whip me, he cried. The preacher suggested that they try to put the pitcher back together again, but the pieces of glass would not stay together. The boy kept crying. Finally, Morehouse picked up the youngster and carried him to a nearby store where the preacher purchased a new pitcher. Then he returned the boy to the dairy store and had the pitcher washed and filled with milk. With that done, he carried both the boy and the pitcher home. Putting the youngster down on his front porch, Morehouse handed him the pitcher and asked, "Now will your mama whip you?" A wide smile appeared upon his tear-stained face. "Ah, no, sir, because it's a lot better pitcher than we had before." See, that's the kind of grace that God's giving us. Our life in the future is that new pitcher. Way better than anything we had in the past that's cracked and beat up and stained. It's a free gift. That's the whole beauty of the whole thing. Let's go on. So let's talk about this. Today's resolve. Death, crying, sorrow, pain. How do we get through it? You know what resolve is. And I'm not talking about the little red bottle that you spray down your counters with at home. That's resolve. Or in your carpet. How do you deal with this stuff today? What is it that we have? We talked about a cure. That's God's grace. That's a starting point. Well, let's read a little bit further. This is also what Paul says, but it's in 2 Corinthians. That cure gives us resolve. And he says this, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Oh man, what a great promise. You see, we can focus on the pain, the sorrow, the crying, and the death, and that could describe your whole life. And sadly, I've met Christians that are there, that for whatever the circumstances are, again, gosh, I can't say that everything that happens is just due to Satan. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we give Satan way too much power and credibility. Sometimes we just make bad choices. And in that, those bad choices, God allows you to endure some suffering and some pain because of your choices. So pain was one of those things. Sometimes we suffer pain, and we're looking at it the wrong way. Oh, woe is me. Oh, look at what I'm dealing with. And we put up our prayer requests, or we go run around and telling everybody on Facebook what we're facing. Rather, we need to spend time with God and ask, what can I do? What am I doing? Is it me? Let's clear the air. Let's deal with this. Let's get through it. Because my eyes should not be on what my pain is. It ought to be on my eternity and what he's already done for us. And what Paul's telling us, this is our, therefore, do not, anytime you see the word therefore, you got to stop. Why is that therefore there? Do not lose heart. Pain, sorrow, crying, death. Can you lose heart over that stuff? How many people's hands do you need to hold in the hospital that are dying? How many people that you know that have suffered tremendously, their health, that you just go over and you pray and you sit with them? How many people have lost relationships, their marriages are falling apart, and it's like nothing just goes right? Or bad choices on our part have caused immeasurable pain, not only in our lives, but in those around us. And Christians aren't exempt from this. We make bad choices. We do things not right. And we're not exempt. We don't get the free out of pass or out of free out of jail card. We're not exempt. And it says this: outwardly we're wasting away. Would y'all agree? Gray hair, wrinkles, our muscle tone's not the same. We can't flick that fly fish or fly rod the same way anymore. By the way, did you try the welding yesterday? Did it work? Awesome for you. I was helping Kenny with his new welding machine, and Kenny got a new helmet. It's cool, good helmet. And I told him, I said, but I wear these things. And I got blended eyes and stuff. And for those of you that have glasses, you know what I'm talking about. You look through a welding helmet when you're Jacob's age, you can see the fly on the wall over there. But not for us old timers, right, Ray? We have to get those little optical things that you have to stick inside your helmet so you can see what you're doing, right? So you can buy the perfect, wonderful helmet, but you have to get that little $10 little lens to stick in there and then you can see better, right? We're wasting away, people. Our bodies are deteriorating because of sin. That's not how God's design actually was. Our earthly bodies, the original bodies we're getting, they're deteriorating. So expect it. But inwardly, we're being renewed. Oh my gosh. Talk about perception. You can look on the outside and go, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not that sexy person on the beach and from here to eternity. How many people spend tons of money trying to make themselves look like what they aren't, and they sometimes end up looking worse than, oh my gosh, bad plastic surgery or whatever. Or people are looking for that fountain of youth thing, right? If you just take this medicine, you take this potion, you eat this way, or you do this exercise. Healthy living, you know? There's a healthy spiritual living also, and that's what this is. Next, for our light and momentary, now our light, in this case, is just translation meaning not heavy, and momentary troubles are achieving for us a external glory that far outweighs them all. Do we have troubles? You can almost feel your shoulders go down from carrying the weight, can you not? Work, family, bills, getting the crop in, counting the rain gauge, your shoulders can just kind of, you got responsibilities. They can weigh us down. And sometimes the circumstances are not even our fault. It's just we're dealing with them. But what those things are doing, achieving for us an external glory that far outweighs them all. You know why? Because when we're Christian, what do we understand about troubles and circumstances? God's there to work with us. He says, hook up with my yoke. Come here. And he puts his arm around us. And he helps us carry those loads. And in doing so, when we work our faith and we understand and we trust Jesus to help us, it builds us an eternal thing inside. That's what they're talking about. It's achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We're living for eternity. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What a great promise. You see, you can look at the Revelations, John's thing, the fear, the death, whatever. That's all going away. And that's not the end of the story. Paul had great wisdom. And oh, by the way, he's in prison when he's writing this stuff. It's not that what you see, what you're dealing with, what we're experiencing is temporary. It's not going to be here forever. Work on the eternal thing. So here's another illustration I want to show you. This one's called More to Follow. A large sum of money was given to Roland Hill to dispense to a poor pastor. Roland Hill was another pastor, a high church person, to dispense to a poor pastor. Thinking that the amount was too much to send all at once, Hill forwarded just a portion along with a note that simply said, more to follow. In a few days, the man received another envelope containing the same amount and with the same message, more to follow. At regular intervals, there came a third and a fourth. In fact, they continued along with those cheering words until the entire sum had been received. Dr. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, of course we know him, used this story to illustrate that the good things we receive from God always come with the same prospect of more to follow. And he said this, when God forgives our sins, there's more forgiveness to follow. He justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, but there's more to follow. He adopts us into his family, but there's more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's more to follow. He gives us grace, but there's more to follow. He helps us to old age, but there's still more to follow. Spurgeon concluded, even when we arrive in the world to come, there will be more to follow. More to follow. And that is where our perspective and our focus needs to be. God's gift doesn't just stop on the day of salvation. There's more to follow. There's more to follow. You see, today feels messed up, doesn't it? You can look at CNN, you can look at the news, you can look at the internet, and just get burdened. Sometimes we got to stop and just, wait a minute. We got to change and get our eyes off the world and focus on the eternal. And in that eternal, we have more to follow. So let's go on a little bit further. Here's today's resolve. Oh, that got messed up. Here's today's resolve. I got them out of order. Number one, do not give up. Do not give up. That's what that verse talked about. Endurance. Don't give up. Yeah, you're going to be facing issues. Don't give up. Number two, there's going to be outward loss, but inward gain. And that loss just simply might be another wrinkle or gray hair or loss of speed or memory. That's going to happen. It ought not to surprise us. That was a sermon last week. But we're having inward gain, and that gain is spiritual gain. And number three, we're going to have daily struggles. Daily struggles. But while we're being worked on and we're dealing with it, we trust God and we trust his promises and we're building our faith and we're holding on, there's eternal glory being driven. And then number four, we need to focus on the unseen, not the seen. That's kind of hard. That's kind of hard at times, let's be honest. My instinct, my flesh, Kenny, when the stuff literally hits the fan, as they say, or figuratively hits the fan, I want to focus on that problem, don't I? My instinct is to want to run to that and deal with that, and that can be consuming. That's our instinct. It's our We got to deal with it, right? We're problem solvers. We're fixers. We don't want to be seen as not taking care of business. We got responsibilities, right? We got to take care of business, as they say. Okay, we're going to deal with those. We're going to deal with them. But that's not our eternity. Focus on the unseen things that are happening. Do you know how many people are going to be blessed because of what the kids did and what the adults did and what you continue to do by providing a pair of shoes for the first time in their life? You're not going to see that. You're not going to see those shoes handed to a poor person in Africa or wherever they deliver them to. But the ministry makes a promise to you. That's what we're going to do. That's what I mean about unseen. It's not happening necessarily right in front of you. When we send money, Barb sends money faithfully from the elders and from our church, from our offerings, to our missionaries. It's out of sight because we can't do it all. We can't do all the things that they're doing. That's unseen. What about when you take the good news to somebody? You're sitting on a boat somewhere with a fishing pole, or you're driving down the road and you help somebody change a tire, or you come over and help them fill their pool with water sometime, or you just invite somebody over for a cup of coffee, or you wave at them on the highway when you're going to get your mail out, or we do the interviews that go out in the newsletter, and we talk about what's happening in our church, and you share your heart. You share how God has affected you and has changed your life. You don't know who's going to sit there and read that. I know there's people who have that, and they're sitting on their dining room tables. They might read your story and go, wow, connection. You're planting seeds. Or, and this is a hard one, this is one I want to kind of leave you with. We could all get worried. We could all get misery. We could all get whatever. What does the world see when they see you dealing with issues today? Do they see you just blowing it off? Do they see you having faith and marching forward and trusting Jesus? And when you get through that thing, whatever that is, because God says, I'm neither going to leave you nor forsake you, are you giving him the glory or are you robbing him and taking it yourself? That's what the world sees. That's what the world needs to see today. We're all looking for this cure for COVID. I'm talking about a more eternal disease called death and loss of relationship in eternity. There's people who need to hear this truth today. Forget about COVID. Forget about the flu. Forget about cancer. How about eternity? How about death, permanent death? How about that lake of fire that John talked about in his vision of Revelation? Because once you die, you don't get a second chance. You can't change your diet. You can't fix it. You can't pay for it. You're done. Here's where I want to close. Tomorrow's reality fuels today's resolve. You see, I said at the very beginning that today's things or circumstances are going to not tomorrow's reality. Tomorrow's reality, and the reality is death, sorrow, pain, and crying. But oh yeah, oh, don't forget about the new heaven, because that's also part of that. You can't get one without the other. That reality, that eternity, ought to fuel today's resolve. Looking at the end of the book, knowing that's what we're getting, what's coming, ought to be driving how you deal with today's circumstances. It ought to drive how you deal with people that have challenges and questions. It ought to help you get through the day with power and with energy and with glory and honor and praise. So when people come up to you and ask you, what's different about you? Jesus. Jesus. I know Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word this morning and the truth that it contains. There's a lot of truth, Lord. But Father, thank you that this book, your word, is here for us to be able to read, to learn from, to grow from, to trust. Father, thank you for everybody here at church today and for those that might be listening online. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing and your provision, your care. Thank you, Father, for the truth. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for this congregation and their love as a family. Lord, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm dropping things everywhere.